Well, good morning and welcome to Smyrna Presbyterian Church. What a joy it is to be with you to worship the Lord on this fantastic Lord's Day. I do have a couple announcements in the life of our church. One is we do trust that you had a great fall break. And last week, if you noted, we took a break from all of our church-wide activities throughout the week. But this week, we will resume them. And so Wednesday night meal and youth group and the Bible study and things like that will take place. So please make a note on your calendar to be here Wednesday night. And then lastly, would love to see you here tonight. We will have our traditional fifth week hymn sing, but we're also welcoming to the congregation to speak and give a missions report, Miss Lori Parker. She is from First Care Women's Clinic, and she will give the report. And also, Elder David Stallings will bring the Word of God to us. And so we would love to see you return this evening to hear God's Word and hear God's work. Well, prior to us beginning, why don't we take a moment as the choir would sing and prepare our hearts for the worship of Almighty God. Please rise as we hear the call to worship this morning, which comes from the book of Hebrews, chapter 12, verse 28. The Lord calls us to worship when he says, "Therefore, let us be grateful for receiving a kingdom that cannot be shaken, and thus let us offer to God acceptable worship with reverence and awe." Well, let us worship the Lord this morning as we would turn to page 2 on our worship guide and sing together, "Praise to the Lord, the Almighty." Let's pray together. Holy, 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 Lord God Almighty, who are and were and are to come, we who are not worthy of the least of your mercies, humbly present ourselves in your presence. We come to you, our Creator and Redeemer, with honor and adoration and praise. Enable us, O Lord, by your good Spirit to attend with undistracted minds, with reverence and awe, to the holy duties to which you are calling us today. Allow us, we pray, to come with humble boldness into thy holy of holies, by the new and living way into your presence Christ has made ready for us through his sacrifice. Teach us from your word. May we read it with wise and understanding hearts. Prepare us to sing your praises with music in our hearts and to offer you acceptable worship. Teach us to pray. Inspire us with a spirit of devotion. Enable us to exercise faith in every moment of our worship. And let all we do be done to the glory of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, one God, and graciously accept us through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. Well, let us confess this morning as believers in Christ. What is it that we believe? Christian, what do you believe? We believe in one God, the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, of all things visible and invisible, and in one Lord Jesus Christ, the only begotten Son of God, begotten of his Father before all worlds, God of God, light of light, very God of very God, begotten, not made, being of one substance with the Father, by whom all things were made, who for us and for our salvation came down from heaven and was incarnate by the Holy Spirit of the Virgin Mary and was made man and was crucified also for us under Pontius Pilate. He suffered and was buried, and the third day he rose again according to the Scriptures and ascended into heaven and is seated at the right hand of the Father. And he shall come again with glory to judge both the living and the dead, whose kingdom shall have no end. And we believe in the Holy Spirit, the Lord and giver of life, who proceeds from the Father and the Son, who with the Father and the Son together is worshipped and glorified, who spoke by the prophets. And we believe in one holy Catholic and apostolic church. We acknowledge one baptism for the remission of sins. And we look for the resurrection of the dead and the life of the world to come. Amen. Well, in that same spirit, let us continue to worship as we would sing Our God, Our Help in Ages Past, found on page 4 of your worship guide. Please be seated. Will join me this morning as we would go to the Lord in prayer. Our God and our Father, we believe in the Holy Scriptures, that they are true, for they reveal to us you, our King and our Shepherd, our great Redeemer. And therefore, as we would come this morning, we remember the words of the Apostle Paul, who said, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and God of all comfort, who comforts us in all our affliction, so that we may be able to comfort those who are in any affliction with the comfort with which we ourselves are comforted by God. For as we share abundantly in Christ's sufferings, so through Christ we share abundantly in comfort too. We do praise you, O God, as you are the God who comforts the afflicted, as the God who mercifully draws near to your children with fatherly compassion. You are the true and perfect Father showing love to your children. And yet, O Lord, as you show yourself compassionate, we often find ourselves living with a lack of compassion toward others and even a lack of passion for you. We often live like children who are given good gifts, yet thanklessly and thoughtlessly cast them to the side. We view our struggle and our sufferings not as a union with Christ and a means to participate with Christ in his suffering, but rather obstacles to be avoided. At times, O God, we even proclaim that you are the God of great comfort, but then we look to other things or other people for the comfort that only you provide. And so we confess to you our sin and ask, as you are our true Father, the one who perfectly expresses love and compassion, forgive us. We pray not that you would spare us from struggle, but that you would comfort and sustain us in the midst of struggle, to the glory of your great name. And to God, as you know our needs and our desires, even before we utter them, we would pray this morning for those here who are in our midst, and they themselves are struggling and suffering. Would you draw near to them, the afflicted? Would your presence change them, even if it doesn't change their situation? Would compassion of the true God flow into them, and godliness and growth flow out of them? We pray, O God, for the brokenhearted this morning, that you would mend them. We think of the Stallings and the Millers who have lost a loved one. Grant grace that they might see Christ in the midst of such pain. And we pray for the sick, that you would heal them, for the weak, that you would strengthen them, and for the downcast, that you might lift them up. We pray for the confused, that you would bring clarity, and would you do so according to your mercy. And we pray for our country and local governmental authorities, that you would lead them on level ground, allowing them by your grace to make wise decisions, that they would rule righteously. We pray for the leaders of our church and our denomination, that you would grant them grace to fight the good fight of faith, that they would abide in Christ, that they would remain true to the Scriptures, and that they would remain faithful in their preaching and teaching, instructing us according to your word. We thank you, O Lord, that you would incline your ear to us, and that we might come before you making requests. And so we pray, by your grace, would you answer? Would you answer according to your will and that which will bring you glory? In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.
Save us and help us. We are
Well, again, welcome especially to those who are new and visiting and those who might be watching on the live stream. We would love to get a record of your attendance. So at this time, if you could take the registration pad and let us know that you are here. We would love, especially if you're a visitor, to remind us where you live and how we can contact you, that we might send you a warm word of welcome. And as it stands, we want to continue to worship by God's grace, who has given to us his Son and all things. We want to give unto him. So let us continue to worship as we would give to the Lord his tithes and our offerings. As you would remain standing, let us hear the reading of God's word found in Mark chapter 1, verses 21 through 28. Here we read, "And they went into Capernaum, and immediately on the Sabbath, he entered the synagogue and was teaching. And they were astonished at his teaching, for he taught them as one who had authority, and not as the scribes. And immediately there was in their synagogue a man with an unclean spirit, and he cried out, 'What have you to do with us, Jesus of Nazareth? Have you come to destroy us? I know who you are, the Holy One of God.' But Jesus rebuked him, saying, 'Be silent and come out of him.' And the unclean spirit, convulsing him and crying out with a loud voice, came out of him. And they were all amazed, so that they questioned among themselves, saying, 'What is this? A new teaching with authority? He commands even the unclean spirits, and they obey him.' And at once his fame spread everywhere throughout all the surrounding region of Galilee." Pray with me. Father in heaven, we pray now, open your word of truth to us. And speak, O Lord, for your servant is listening. And as David said, "With the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart, be honoring in your sight, O Lord, my rock and my redeemer." I pray in Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. Well, you may have noticed that the Smiths are on vacation, a much needed vacation, and so we do trust to see a refreshed and refueled Pastor Joel bright and early tomorrow morning, and so hopefully today would be a sweet Lord's Day to him. But we are taking a break, as you see from the Sermon on the Mount. And as one who's going to preach outside of a series, the challenge is always the same. Well, what text? Where do you find one? Well, here at our church, we believe in expositional preaching, which is verse by verse. And so I thought it would be fitting to return to the series that I started months ago in the Gospel of Mark. And lest you think I'm doing something out of the ordinary, I'm following the pattern of one named John Calvin. You know, it was said of him when he was in Geneva preaching, he was exiled. And after a time of about 3 years, he was brought back, and he began to preach again. Now, he was so committed to expositional preaching, when he came back to Geneva, he picked up on the very next verse in which he left 3 years ago, offering no context. I won't do that to you. I will give you some context, but I figured it's always a good thing to follow in such mighty footsteps. So let me offer to you, where are we in the Gospel of Mark? Written by Mark. Maybe you could say it this way, was the scribe of Peter. And the Gospel of Mark is really asking one question. Who is Jesus and what is he like? And he tells you, does he not, in the very first verse, look with me. He says, "The beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God." And now he's going to continue to answer that question even in the next verses, illustrating to the fact that he is the Son of God. He was baptized. The Holy Spirit would descend upon him. He's the great suffering servant in the wilderness. And he's going to begin his public ministry. And then as soon as he begins, he calls to himself a few of his disciples. And that's where we find ourselves. In verse 21, he has just called a few of his disciples. He enters into Capernaum. And so I want us to make three observations this morning of the text. First, the practice of the Sabbath. Second, the power of the Sabbath. And third, the product of the Sabbath. Look with me in verse 21. This is where we read, "And they went into Capernaum, and immediately on the Sabbath, Jesus entered the synagogue and was teaching." Now, it's important to note, is it not, where is this whole story taking place? Yes, in Capernaum, which would have had a great fishing industry, vibrant community, a vibrant commerce. But where specifically in Capernaum do we find ourselves? On the Sabbath, in the synagogue. Now, maybe we should define some terms for a moment. When we read synagogue, what are we talking about? Well, we're not talking about the temple that's in Jerusalem. No, synagogue is more of a local assembly where the people of God would come to hear the preached and taught word. We might call that church. And so what we see is Jesus on this Sabbath enters into Capernaum and he goes into church. It would be totally normal for a city like Capernaum to have a synagogue, for it's not next to Jerusalem. It's not next to the temple. And so on this day, this Sabbath, Jesus enters. But might I suggest to you, not on accident. You know, Jesus didn't come into this Sabbath on accident. No, I would say it's on purpose. And it's not on purpose because he was scheduled to preach. No, he enters this synagogue because it was his practice. It was the practice of the Lord Jesus Christ on the Sabbath, after Sabbath, after Sabbath, to enter the synagogue. And well, how do you know that? Well, if you were to read in Luke's gospel, we get a model of that. The boy Jesus, in Luke chapter 2, looking at verses 41 to 42, we would find out that his parents, Joseph and Mary, they made it their custom to obey the law of God and would make a trip once a year for Passover to Jerusalem. And they would bring with them Jesus himself. Lest that's not good enough for you, if you keep reading in the Gospel of Luke, the next picture you get of Jesus is as a man. And he has just experienced his baptism. He has entered into the wilderness. He has gone through temptation. He has come out. He has begun his public ministry. And this is what Luke records in Luke 4, verse 16. "And he," Jesus, "came to Nazareth, where he had been brought up, and as was his custom, he went to the synagogue on the Sabbath day." You see, it was the practice of Jesus to spend time on the Sabbath in the synagogue. And maybe we could ask the question, what would it have felt like? What would the experience have been for Jesus in the synagogue? You know, don't you? The chief teachers of that day would have been scribes and Pharisees. And we could only imagine what that environment would have felt like. The dryness, the legalistic nature of it. Maybe we would even say the lack of spiritual power or the presence, one might say, of the Holy Spirit. Yet, where would we find Jesus Sabbath after Sabbath? In the synagogue. Under conditions like that. With scribes and Pharisees teaching and preaching like that. Why? Because it was the one place where his Father, our Heavenly Father, where the Word of God would be publicly recognized and taught. And so Jesus himself, day in, or Sabbath, I should say, in, Sabbath out, he would find his way into the synagogue. Now, why am I telling you that? What is the point? If Jesus Christ, the Son of God, made it a priority and a practice to enter the synagogue, how much more should we? Friends, I want to encourage us, do not make light of the Lord's day. Do not make light of the opportunity that we have on the Lord's day to come into his house with his people and hear his word together. The Lord Jesus Christ himself made it a priority. What about us? Now, let's be honest. Are there things in the church that need to be fixed, should be fixed? Absolutely. It's the place for sinners. It's the greatest environment for hypocrites. Is there a need for better sermons? Yes, and I'm sure some of you could let me know later. Is there a need for better programs. Yes. Children's ministry, sure. Outreach, homeless. You can make a list, you see. Is there a need for all of those things? And the answer is yes. But is that a reason in which we do not find ourselves on the Lord's Day with His people? And I would suggest to you, as long as you are in a church free from heresy and without a better option, and let me go ahead and provide that for you. Better option meaning a church in which you will dive into and get involved in. Christian, find your way to church. Find your way to church. There is such a spiritual blessing promised to Christians, to God's people, on the Lord's Day in the Lord's house. But J.C. Ryle notes there is no such spiritual promise, no such spiritual blessing to those who would tarry at home for no good reason at all. And so I want you to hear not a rebuke, but an encouragement. What a blessing we have this day to be together. What a privilege we have to be called into worship of the Almighty God. Let us not make light, for the Lord Jesus Christ made it a priority and practice of His own. It's not just the practice of the Sabbath, though, that I think Jesus is trying to illustrate through Mark. I would suggest to you, friends, there's power. There is power on the Sabbath. Look with me in verses 22 and 27. You're going to see a very similar word. As Jesus enters the synagogue, what's the experience of the congregation? How do they see what is happening? Well, verse 22 and verse 27 tell us they're astonished. They are amazed at the teaching and preaching of Jesus. And Mark is trying to help us understand, what does that mean? And so he does so with a comparison. Notice in verse 22, and they were astonished at his teaching, for he taught them as one who had authority and not as the scribes. You see, Mark is trying to help us understand there's a comparison. The scribes did it this way, but no, Jesus did it a very different way. He did not preach and teach the same way as the scribes. You know that question that we love to ask? Probably more of youth. You probably don't get this question as an adult very often. But it might come out like this. If you could go back in time, especially that of the Bible, and witness one event or meet one person, what would that be? I mean, typical answers, good answers, right? The resurrection, that would be pretty awesome. The birth of Jesus. What about this? That you would enter into a church, synagogue, and there standing before you, the Son of God, the living Word, about to preach to you. What would that have been like? Is Mark trying to tell us that when Jesus stood up to preach, he was preaching a different word? Or maybe a more potent word? No, I don't think so. Actually, I don't think so at all. Because at this point in Jesus' ministry, the people, you might say, had a veil over them. They're not quite clear. They're not sure who this person is that's preaching and teaching. And so I don't think it's so much that he had some special word, some greater word, some more powerful word. No, what he had was the Holy Spirit. That's what he had. The ministry of the Holy Spirit would come through the proclamation and preaching of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so when we read that he preached and taught with one with authority, it's not so much the man, yes, but it's the power of the Holy Spirit coming through. And dare I suggest that that same power resides in this pulpit. When, with the accompany of the Holy Spirit, the Word of God is open to you and to me, it comes with great authority. There's power in the Holy Spirit. You know, it was recorded of Charles Spurgeon, who was known as the Prince of Preachers, that when he would rise to enter into the pulpit, he would say this simple prayer each step of the way. Lord, I believe in the Holy Spirit. I believe in the Holy Spirit. I believe in the Holy Spirit. And what is he saying? It's not my words that have any power, but Holy Spirit, would you come and bring forth power? So then what is the difference? Why are they saying that Jesus' teaching and preaching is different? Well, I think you have to understand how scribes and Pharisees taught. They didn't really preach, you understand. They taught. It was like a lecture. And so you would find out, they would open the Word of God, they would read some portion of Scripture, and then immediately they would begin teaching. But do you know how they taught? You see, they would do their history. They would do their work. They would do their study. And they would memorize the interpretations of other scribes. And they would recite to the congregation in front of them, this is what Rabbi so-and-so said. This is what Rabbi so-and-so said. And so what you find out with the scribes and Pharisees, what they're doing with the Word of God is they're talking around the text. They're just telling you what other men think. But what is Jesus doing? No, he's talking about the text. What does the Word of God actually say? And you and I know that, don't you? Because Pastor Joel's been in this series on the Sermon on the Mount, and what do you hear often from Jesus' mouth? You have heard it said, and he's reading something of the Old Testament, and then he finishes with, but I say to you. You see, he's speaking with authority because he's talking about the actual words of God. That's what was so different, as he's preaching the Word of God to them. And that's what brings authority Lord's Day in and Lord's Day out, that when the Word of God is opened here, it's not the Word of man that brings authority. It's the Word of God accompanied by that of the Holy Spirit. Now, what's actually taking place here? When Jesus is teaching and preaching, what do you see? That idea of authority is key. Notice what happens. So we see that he's preaching and he has authority, not as the scribes. But then in verse 23, we see there's a man of unclean spirit. It says, and immediately there was in the synagogue a man with an unclean spirit, and he cried out, what have you to do with us, Jesus of Nazareth? Have you come to destroy us? I know who you are, the Holy One of God. Do you find it interesting that when we're looking at this, those people, the congregation, who sat astonished and amazed, they sit unchanged. Yet the demon hears the Word of God and responds. He recognizes who is preaching to them. Now, I think you and I might be tempted to ask a question or be amazed at the fact that there's this demon-possessed man in the church, that they're in there, and so is this guy. And we might be asking ourselves this question. Does that still happen today? What's going on? What a crazy miracle. Do we see that in our country or throughout the world? Friends, you're asking the wrong question. I think there's something far greater at stake than just that simple question. You see, the only reason that takes place is because the Word of God was present. You don't need a demon-possessed man when the Word of God is absent from the pulpit and the people. They are already mastered by the enemy. And so you don't need some demon-possessed man to show you how authoritative the Word of God is. It's not there. It's absent. What a powerful message to hear from Jesus. By his very words, the demon is shaken. And he wakes up, as you might think. You see, the difference is not so great as you might suggest. There's not a very big difference between the congregation and this demon-possessed man. The difference is only in degree, not in kind. You see, the congregation and the demon-possessed man were okay to hear Sabbath after Sabbath some watered-down lack of faithful preaching of God's Word. It wasn't until God's Word was truly open to them that the demon himself acted. Why? Because there's opposition now. There's an affront against the enemy. It's as though this demon has figured out, oh no, I know who's here. It's the King of Kings, and he's coming to bring his kingdom, which means if the kingdom of God is coming, the kingdom of Satan is being defeated. And so you get this experience. The demon addresses who Jesus is. You see, this is a spiritual indictment against the synagogue, against these people. That a demon-possessed man can worship with you week in and week out, and yet nobody is disturbed. Even the demon is acceptable to sit in your worship service. Do you recognize how powerful the Word of God is when it shows itself, that demons themselves shudder? Now, how does Jesus deal with the demon? We don't want to make light of this. He answers the same way he does in everything else he's done so far. He speaks. He spoke. The very words of Jesus were powerful. The preached word of God is powerful. And what's the point? You and I need to believe that the word of God is sufficient for all things. You need to believe in the sufficiency of the word of God. What do I mean by that? Well, I mean that the work of God that he has given to us is to be achieved by the use of his word. Imagine yourself growing in Christ's likeness. How do you do that? We use the word of God. What about decisions that you have to make in life? Use the word of God. What about the non-Christian that you're trying to share the gospel with? Preach the word. What about in parenting? Use the word. What about in church discipline? The word. New programs? The word. Do you see the pattern? Use the word of God, for it is sufficient for everything that we do. It was given to us by God to achieve God's purposes. We need to believe in the word of God. And it is so countercultural. It flies in the face of our comfort, our own comfort, and even our culture. You see, we live in the YouTube generation, don't we? We live in the, let's see something spectacular happen, then I'll believe it. We believe in the, I'll pick which verse I want. That one's not okay. I don't need it. We live in the I pick and choose. And I want to see something amazing. But what we're seeing here is, no. There's no greater power. No greater power than the Word of God. And that's why Paul tells you in Ephesians 6, doesn't he? With the armor of God, you have plenty of defensive weapons, don't you? But you only have one offensive one. And what is it? He says it's the sword of the Spirit, the Word of God. How do you fight the good fight of faith? It's not do better. It's not come up with a better plan. You use the Word of God in every aspect of your life. We can't make light of that. We have an enemy who is rarely seen physically. And so we cannot use man-made weapons to try to defeat him. We need the one thing that God has given us to defend ourselves, the Word of God. When it is accompanied by the Spirit, it is very, very powerful. And friends, that is your goal and aim every Lord's Day, that you might be presented with the powerful Word of God. There is great power in the Sabbath when God's Word is opened to you and me. Lastly, I would suggest to you the product of the Sabbath. What happens when we come together on the Lord's Day? So Jesus, who shows himself as one who is authoritative in his teaching and even over the power of Satan, he calls the demon out. You see that? And the demon, it comes out. The man is convulsing. And so what are we to make of that? We don't know this man's name. We don't know anything about him except for this. He's experienced grace. He's a changed man. He's not the same man who entered that synagogue that morning. You see, many of the miracles that you read in the Bible are friends or family bringing the sick, the oppressed, the hurting. You see, this man couldn't even do that. He was consumed by the enemy, and he had no ability to even bring himself to Jesus. But we have a God of grace who comes to us. And so Jesus, without touching him, comes to him and heals him through his very words. And I think that's important because we often look for miracles to validate some teaching of the Bible. And Jesus is actually doing the exact opposite. He teaches and validates his teaching through a miracle. He's not doing something spectacular. He's saying something spectacular. And we would do well to listen to him. I really believe that our lives are like that. I trust that none of you are possessed by a demon. But I do believe that we have the same opportunity on the Sabbath, on the Lord's Day, just like this man, that our lives can be changed. I really believe that if we're faithful to preach the Word of God, if we're faithful to pray the Word of God, to sing the Word of God, to confess the Word of God, we will be changed. And I think you know that, because there's no such miracle for someone who turns from the Word of God to the world. There's no miracle of godliness that takes place in your life or in mine. No, what happens? It's very predictable. It's sinful desires. They creep into your heart and they illustrate what's already deep within, the idolatrous spirit. And so when you and I want to see growth and we want to see godliness, there's one way to do it. You come to the Word of God, and especially that of the Lord's Day. And so when you come in Sunday morning and Sunday evening, may I suggest to you, there's power, and you and I might be changed, not because we came, but because of who was here. You see, we need what that man received, the Word. That's what we need more than anything else, is the Word of God in our life. Now, could I suggest one other product? One product I've already told you, you and I might be changed by the Word of God, but did you see how the congregation responds after everything is done? Look in verse 27 and 28 with me. And they, the congregation, were all amazed, so that they questioned among themselves, saying, "What is this? A new teaching with authority? He commands even the unclean spirits, and they obey him." And at once his fame spread everywhere throughout all the surrounding region of Galilee. The congregation took what they saw and went and told everyone, because they were astonished and amazed. Now, we don't necessarily know who they told. We don't exactly know what they told. What we do know is they were astonished and amazed to the point that they had to tell somebody. How about you and me? How about you and me? If you have put your faith in Christ Jesus and you trust him for salvation, how much more should you and I be running to tell others? How much more? We do this in so many ways. You saw a great movie, you tell someone. You hear a funny or compelling story, you tell someone, you post it. You had a great experience with a surgeon, you tell others. An attorney, a financial advisor, some great customer experience, you tell others, you recommend them. Why? Because you want them to have what you received. What are we to do? I don't want you to be astonished and amazed. I want you to be changed. Changed people will tell. And how much more us? If you have been changed by the grace of God, how much more ought we to tell? For our Jesus is the one who gives sight to the blind, who gives hearing to the deaf, who in fact pays the ultimate price for that which dwells so deep within, sin. He pays the ultimate price, does he not? Death. Death on a cross, that we might be changed. Is this a Sabbath to remember? Absolutely. But I think it's a Sabbath for you and I to remember. Maybe a question to consider for you. How important is the Lord's Day for you and your family? Why consider that? Because Lord's Day after Lord's Day, we have been called into the presence of God to taste heaven. You come in here not to spend time with one another. Yes, you get that. You come in here to taste and prepare for heaven. And what a privilege. might I encourage you, please don't just come Sunday morning. Come Sunday evening. What a privilege that twice on the Lord's Day you might taste heaven and be prepared for it. There's much power, as we've said. How so? Some might be changed. Some might be brought from death to life, from the kingdom of the enemy into the kingdom of God's beloved Son. But there's other change, is there not? That you and I might grow in a firm foundation who Jesus Christ is and what he can do with you and with me. It's the ultimate form or avenue, you might say, of Christian discipleship. Do not make light of the Lord's day. And might I suggest, do not make light of any of his benefits, but especially that of the Lord's day. Let me pray for us. Our God and our Father, how marvelous and gracious you are in giving us the church. And we're thankful that your word shows us the importance of it through the practice of the Lord Jesus Christ himself. And we know your word is powerful, for it is what brings salvation. It is what is sharper than any two-edged sword. It is what organically changes us. And so, O God, we pray by the power of your Spirit, speak to our hearts and grant us by grace the conviction to take part in the worship of our God in morning and evening worship, Lord's Day after Lord's Day, as we would prepare and taste heaven. I pray, O God, that for those who have been changed, help us to go and proclaim the Lord Jesus Christ, that more might hear about this life-giving and changing word, the gospel, that is Christ himself, in whose name we pray. Amen.